Happy New Year to all of you. So wonderful to be together this first weekend of the year to worship the Lord. I'm calling my message this morning the greatest reset ever. I keep hearing about all this talk of a reset. Seems as though the Bible speaks of one too. And so I'm calling my message today. I think it's very relative. The greatest reset ever. It's been 6 weeks since we've been in Revelation chapter 3. We are in the sixth church. Seven letters written to seven churches. This is the sixth out of seven. It's the only one that I cut in two, a two-part message, this letter to the church of Philadelphia. And so we'll finish it by the grace of God this morning, verses 10 through 13 of Revelation chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn there. I'm going to make a mess of this message before I make it neat for you to take home. So you definitely want to have your Bible open. You never want to just take what I say or any of the other guys in my stead say as absolute truth. You want to search the scripture. We encourage that here. We encourage that you read the Bible on your own. I don't know if all churches do that, but we encourage that. If you don't have a Bible, you can download our app. There are Bible translations free there for you to read along through. And then also, too, we have Bibles in the back. If you want, you can take one and, you know, bring it to your seat with you. Otherwise, follow on the screen behind me as I read God's word over you in its entirety, and then we'll go back through and just see what the Holy Spirit wants to speak. I got a lot of ideas of what I think he wants to speak, but I'm open to the move of his spirit always, live time. So let's rewind to verse 7, give ourselves a little bit of a kickstart here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus dictating, John writing, and the Holy Spirit still speaking. How about that? Jesus dictating, John writing, and the Holy Spirit still speaking. It says this, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Jesus said, I know, verse 8, your works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make, verse 9, them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but they lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know, Jesus said, that I have loved thee. Because, verse 10, you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, and you're beholding a lot of stuff. At the end of 2020, you were beholding, and at the start of 2021, you're beholding a lot of unknowns. You're giving your attention to a lot of news. The Holy Spirit says this morning, would you behold something otherworldly today? Would you stop and think about and consider this, the words of Jesus? Behold, Jesus said in verse 11, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is in the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my, Jesus says, new name. I mean, the name of Jesus is already so wonderful. I can't imagine what his new name will be that is revealed to us. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying today unto the church is, it says, plural. He's speaking to you and I this morning. So, Lord, we certainly need your help. We want your help, Lord. We ask you to speak to us through this portion of scriptures. Take it and let it be what we need it to be so that you can transform us and change us, Lord, into your likeness. Certainly, Lord, there's a sobriety here to this text, Lord. there is this alertness that you are calling for in your church for your near return. You're calling us to meet you in the air to be with you. And Lord, although this event is never happened before, Lord, there's nothing like it that's ever happened in human history. We're asking you still this morning for faith to believe and to trust you at your word. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are not a man that you can lie. We thank you, Lord, that your track record is blemish-free. And so, Lord, we're asking this morning again for just more trust in you, more faith in you, that our hope and, Lord, encouragement from your word would be stirred within our souls. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. So as I've mentioned to you over the last several weeks, at least four of the churches, as you move through these letters to the seven churches, have this promise made of the return of Jesus Christ. The last four in Revelation here, these church systems that are being written to by Jesus, recorded by John, they are still existing around us today. And as we read in verse 8 6 weeks ago and read again this morning, I'm thankful that the church as a whole still has little strength. Even though there is so much up against the church, even though the church is being persecuted by large all around the globe, I'm thankful that his strength is still being made perfect, right, in our human weakness. God's spirit's still moving, as complicated as it's become to give out the gospel in some senses, relatively speaking, the Holy Spirit is still at work. And even though we might feel a little weak, apathetic at times, the Holy Spirit is saying, there's still this strength that you have in Jesus' name and in Jesus' power. So it's wonderful to sort of remind ourselves of these truths as we step into this new year together. Listen, please, in this portion of scriptures this morning, verses 10 down to verse 13 is one of the clearest assertions of the rapture in the New Testament. Very important for you to understand that. You're going to hear critics and even Christians who don't understand scripture that, you know, there's this mocking and scorning and scoffing of the idea of the rapture of the church. This here, verse 10, is one of the clearest assertions of the rapture in all of the New Testament. So you'll want to dial in. You'll want to listen clearly to what Jesus says. I'm not saying these things. It's what Jesus says. Will the church have to go through the tribulation? Well, we'll let Jesus answer that question this morning. We'll let Jesus speak to us very pointedly and clearly here in this letter to this church. His return is spoken of here. It's a promise, and it's a promise of his return for the church in this instance, not with the church. You need to learn to differentiate those two things. There's a coming for the church, the rapture. It's never happened before. It's the next thing on God's timeline. There's a coming for the church, and then there's a coming with the church that we will see when we get to Revelation chapter 19. Okay, so understand those things, learn to differentiate those things as a Bible student of God's word. Here in this instance this morning in verse 10, Jesus is speaking of a coming for the church, one in which he does not touch down, one in which he does not come back to this world, his feet do not hit the ground. It is one in which he will call us to meet him in the air with the trump and the sound, the voice of the archangel. We will hear these words come up hither and we will be caught away, snatched up, harpazo, raptured by Jesus Christ in the twinkling of an eye. It's the next thing that is coming on God's timeline. So what I'd like to do with you now at this time is tear apart verse 10 for clear understanding and revelation of this thought for you and I. What's happening here is Jesus is speaking to this group of believers. Let's call it the true church. Because there's a false church even today, isn't there? There's false believers. There's wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. There are heretics all around us. There's these false messages of false gospel that surround us. This is written to the true church. No word of condemnation, only words of commendation to this church. Not because they're perfect, but because they have little strength and they have kept his word and they have not denied his name. They've kept the main thing, the main thing. They kept at the center, Jesus, okay? And he now is speaking to them. Here's what he's doing. He's saying, because you have done this, I'm going to do this. The language here, the response here, the way that's written out is, and you can't separate the phrases. It's you did this, and because you did this, what I just said, I'm going to keep you now from this hour of temptation that's coming. That's my end of the deal. You understand? I'll show you more. He says in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience. Patience here, he's speaking of, that is his, not necessarily ours, is better translated endurance. It could also be regarded as him staying under something. I've stayed under, you've read here, he says, of me keeping this word, logos, of my patience. I endured. You've held on to these truths of what I endured, Jesus said. Of course, there's this encouragement to emulate what he's endured by you enduring. But the idea here is not your endurance, it's his endurance. It's for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He endured through that temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane of, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup of your wrath be passed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He endured. He endured to the point of sweating drops of blood. There's this great endurance of Jesus that you and I know about because of the logos, because of the written word of God. And he's saying to these believers here, and he's saying to us, he's saying, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also am going to keep thee. I'm also going to keep you, he's saying. It's a reciprocal verb. He's responding. He's responding. You did this, and so because you did this, now there's a bunch of definite articles in the grammar because each point that he makes here points to something very specific that he wants us to understand. He's going like this. Listen, you guys as believers, you're not fooling around. You're not messing around. You guys are serious. You're trying to keep your eyes fixed on the prize. You're keeping current accounts. When there's sin in your life, you're dealing with it. You're not letting sin stay. You're not getting cozy and comfy with sin. And when you do, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, you wrestle through it. Doesn't mean you always overcome instantaneously, right? Let's be real for just a few minutes, and then we'll get right back to the chalkboard. We all wrestle through sin. Spurgeon said it perfectly. Dead men don't wrestle. Anyone who's alive unto God is wrestling through sin, but you're not comfortable in sin. You don't want to stay in sin. You don't like offending God. You're the true church. This was the true church. You've kept the word of God. You've kept the main thing. You kept at center, the center, Jesus. He's saying, and because of all of this, and you kept the word of my endurance. You didn't stray from the gospel, biblical gospel. Because you did this, there's this reciprocal verb here in the Greek. He goes like this, I'm responding to you keeping something. Because you kept, I'm going to keep. Because you kept, he said, the grammar is very specific. There's these definite articles throughout. He points to something to identify it. I'm going to keep you from the hour of. I'm going to keep you from the temptation. These are definite articles. I know it bores the most of you, but you need to listen. I'm going to keep you from the which shall come. It's bizarre in the English, but he wants you to understand. There's a the which is coming, very specific. I'm keeping you from it. I'm keeping you away from. I'm keeping you out of. I'm keeping you in a safe place distant from where it's going on. You understand? He's saying this here. You can't wrestle against it. And if you do, you have to manipulate to make it say something else. This is the blessed hope. This is what I want to stir you with this morning. I don't want to argue with you. I just want to enlighten you with biblical truth. This is the blessed hope. Things are going to get worse. And I don't know how much of the worse we're going to be here to see. But I know this. When this hour of this temptation that's specific in the language starts to break loose, we're gone. Jesus wants you to hold on to this. If we're not to be gone and we're not to be taken away in a safe place while this is happening, we don't have a blessed hope. If we're going to have to endure what sinners outside of a relationship with Jesus has to endure, then we got nothing to stir our souls with of encouragement this morning. So no matter how bad it gets, before it gets really bad, we're out of here. And Jesus wants you to be encouraged of that this morning. He wants your heart to be encouraged. It's not that we're escapist. Well, I guess sort of we are, because he's an escapist. He says, you did this, so I'm going to keep my end of the deal, and I'm going to respond to your keeping by keeping you. And I'm keeping you from specific things. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm keeping you from specific things. I'm keeping you from the hour of. I'm keeping you from the temptation. I'm keeping you from the which shall come. I'm keeping you upon that which shall come upon another definite article, the whole inhabited earth, to try the them. There's a the them. There's a the them. There's a very specific them that are going to endure this trying that is not you. Y'all, come on, you can do better than that. You understand what's ahead of us here in chapter 6 through 19? Maybe you haven't read ahead through Revelation. But if you go ahead and spend some time doing devotions, if you do it too early in the morning, it's dark outside, you'll be scared to death. Chapter 6 onward. When those seals get open and those trumps sound and you see the wrath of the Lamb poured out. But you understand something this morning, that no matter what happens in the next few days, weeks, months, or years, should Jesus tarry, and I don't think he's going to tarry long. But should he tarry, we have this blessed hope that we're not the them. Because we have kept his word. And we have kept his name. This is the greatest reset that's ever happened. And it's getting ready to happen. And it's relative to you and I. Okay, there's these globalists that are talking of a reset. You've heard of it. It's all over the news. It's all over social media. Bill Gates and Prince William and all these other very wealthy individuals who want to make everybody neutral and cancel all debt and do this great economic reset and all these things with vaccines and COVID, et cetera, et cetera. We hear all of it, right? They want to do this great reset. I'm telling you that there's going to be a great reset when Jesus Christ snatches his church away and gets us out of here so he can finish what he has deemed necessary before his kingdom comes. There's going to be a great reset. And it's when millions of the true church, black, white, yellow, red, every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every people, is a part of this global event. You want to talk about a conspiracy theory? Here you go. And he's going to call us to be with him. And we're out of here. I want to ditch all of this and just go and speak to you, but I think it's very important that I'm specific this morning. So we'll continue to just sort of make a mess and continue to move through. He promises here, you've done something, and because you have done it, I am also going to do some keeping now. I just really appreciate that reciprocal verb here. I never cared about it when I was in English class, my junior and senior year specifically, but my goodness, does language mean so much to me now. I mean, my gosh, the way that this is written here, there's no twisting this and manipulating this. I'm going to keep you from, the only other place in the New Testament this phrase kept from is used is in John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. When he's praying for the believers there and he speaks of them in the language, keeping them in their pilgrimage and sustaining them. Another way of it translating there in John 17, 15 is, Father, keep the evil one from them and they away from him. So there are those who say, well, if we're going to be kept, then maybe we'll be kept through the tribulation. And those who say that don't understand who the tribulation is for, what the tribulation is for. The tribulation, very pointedly, is also known in Scripture as Jacob's trouble. It's God's time to deal with Israel, who had rejected the Messiah, and anyone else who wants to join them in their positioning, in their stance. Not to punish his bride. So when they say that kept from means to be kept through, then Jesus would have said kept through or kept in, not kept from. If he's so specific with his language everywhere else, I think he knows to say, well, maybe I shouldn't say kept from. It can confuse people. Wouldn't have he just said, I will keep you in and I will keep you through? He said, I will keep you from, away, far from what's taking place. The problem with taking John 17, for those of you who want to, those of you who don't, go ahead and just go to Zircon for a few seconds. But the problem with taking John 17, 15, let me just sort of compare it to 3:10 here in Revelation, is this. In 17, 15 of John, Jesus speaking of the preservation from evil, versus here in 3:10, it being a period of time during which judgment will fall on the world. In 17, 15 of John's gospel, the disciples were already in the midst of evil. Versus here in 3:10 of Revelation, these plagues of tribulation period that are still futuristic. Understand? In 15b of John 17, the spiritual realm of the evil one, example there is the spiritual death that's spoken of, is in view, not the moral sphere of the evil one. Example of that is the world system. So 3:10, which we are in this morning of Revelation, does revert to preservation in a position outside the realm of the hour of trial. Outside of it, not here for it. Kept from the hour of trial, to be kept safe in a place away from where it occurs. Well, that helps me understand John chapter 14. He speaks of a place there. I've gone to prepare a place for you. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to receive you to myself so that where I am, there you might be also. Don't you love to connect? Do you like playing connect the dots? You ever do that when you were a kid, doing the connect the dots? The more you read the Bible through from cover to cover, you start connecting dots. Everything fits together, and you know something? The Holy Spirit causes you to read it in a natural narrative way where it's just, you don't strive to make sense of things. It just fits. And that's part of the miraculous work of the scripture. 66 books, 40 authors, 1,500 years, 3 different continents, and still preserved 2,000 plus years later, and not one glitch. It's pretty impressive. Isn't it pretty impressive, your holy book, your holy God? So, you know, you think of these things, I'm going to keep you away from. Well, makes sense. He went to go prepare a place 2,000 years ago for that instance where he's going to take us away from and bring us to this place so that where he is, we might be. And we can have comfort for our hearts when this hell on earth breaks loose. I'm going to keep you from. It's an exit or a mission out of, a separation from. It's away from. Listen, the participle that's used here, I'm all in 3:10. If you're wondering, where is he? I'm only in Revelation 3:10 right now. I'm just dissecting it for you. Because I know that's how you wanted to start your new year. You were hoping that I would do this, so I'm doing it for you. The participle here helps us so much. Because what happens is, in the Greek is, he says, this is the hour which is about to. So it modifies the hour. You understand? He goes like this, which is about to. The hour which is about to, showing that it's, listen, he's showing that it's the hour, not the trial, that's prominent in the statement. Let me say it again. It's the hour, not the trial, that's prominent in the statement. Everybody wants to make it the tribulation, the trial. No, it's Daniel's 70th week. It's the final week of 7 years. It's the time period. God has time periods in human history. We're the end of an era, I believe. This is the age of grace, the church age. Jesus is still wooing people by his spirit unto himself. He's still saving people. It's complicated. We got guys on cameras everywhere. We've got to have you register for seats. We limit the capacity. It used to be go to the highways and byways and bring everybody in and have them stand along the wall. And hopefully there's no like firefighters or fire chiefs here because we're going to violate code. Let's get them in, right? Like, not seriously, but you understand. Like, let's fill this place, right? You guys seem like you're not really, you don't want to joke around too much today. So I'm not being serious because some of you are like, he wants to violate fire codes. That's not the point. It's not the point of my sermon. But do you remember those days? It's the age of grace. Fill the cafe, fill the foyer, let's jam this place. Wonderful days. I hope that they come again. But right now we're in these weird times, but yet Jesus is moving still. Governors can't stop him. Presidents can't stop him. Nations can't stop him. Even if the church goes underground, he's going to just keep moving. He's not going to stop moving. This is the age of grace. But the Bible says the age is going to come to an end. So you guys have to have a biblical review. This is a biblical trajectory that we are on right now. And this great reset is relative to you and I as the church. The Bible is clear that this age is going to end. And it's going to end with the snatching away, the rapturing of, the taking of out of, away from this earth. So Jesus can deal with the earth inhabitants, the earth dwellers. 11 times that phrase is used in 3:10 throughout Revelation. And every time it's used, it's speaking to blasphemers and it's speaking to Christ's rejectors. That's the them. Are you that? You who say, well, maybe we have to go through the tribulation. You tell me. Are you a Christ rejector? Are you a blasphemer? These are the them that are going to eventually, if you follow through Revelation, they're going to shake their fist at heaven and they're going to blaspheme God. Is that you? You answer these things. It ain't me. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Not because of anything. I have little strength, but I've kept his word, and I've not denied his name. So I kept these things, and he's going to keep me. Is he going to keep you? He's going to keep you. I'll answer it for you. He's going to keep you. He's going to keep you even if you don't believe in these things to be true. Because even when you're faithless, he remains faithful. So there's this end of an age that's coming. Let me help you more so and connect scripture for you before I keep slicing and dicing the Greek. Paul says this in Thessalonians chapter 4. You got to do something with it. If you believe that the Word of God is the inerrant, inspired scripture given by the Holy Spirit, you got to do something with these things. Where do you put this if it's not what's next? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you want to know something? He was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, three Sabbaths, and these people would know what he was talking about. So when people say, Pastor, that was intense for a Sunday morning, y'all been here more than 3 weeks. I've been here with you for over a decade. This is not too intense. This is the Word of God. Watch what he does here. He goes like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says in verse 15, for this we say unto you, the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. That's dead, okay? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So you got a mom, you got a dad, you got a sibling, you got a spouse, you got a kid that's buried in a graveyard somewhere. The Bible's telling you what's going to happen to their bodies. If they're believers in Christ, they're already in glory in some type of spiritual realm. The Bible says at this event that I'm speaking to you of in Revelation 3:10 at the rapture, when that happens, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and their spirits are going to be conjoined with their physical bodies from here, and there's going to be this metamorphosis. I'll support it with scripture in just 1 second. There's going to be this changing. Mortality is going to put on immortality because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's going to be flesh, not driven by blood, but driven by spirit that is given to these bodies. I believe you'll be around the age of 30 when you get to heaven. I believe that Adam and Eve were created around that age, this age of prime. I believe hair is going to come back and diseases are going to be gone and we're going to be made whole. They're going to be there. And we who are alive, here's the reset. We who remain in our life are going to meet them and him in the air, and the archangel, the sound of the trump, the voice of the archangel, and it says that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's harpazo, there's rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He never touches down. See that? He comes for us, then he comes with us later on. Never touches down. We meet him in the air. So shall we be forever with the Lord. Wherefore? Wherefore is the wherefore, therefore. Wherefore is the wherefore, therefore. Dead serious. Comfort one another with these words. Now hang on a second. Did you hear anywhere there or in John 14, I've only used two scriptures so far, where these apostles seemed as though they were saying, but there's something that separates that event and where we are in our. Do you sense that here? Because they don't use the vernacular we use today. Are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? They don't do that. But they certainly had this in all of their writings, and I'll start giving you scriptures in a second. In all of their writings, they had this anticipation for the imminent return of Jesus. The imminent return of Jesus. That's not a soon return of Jesus for you scorners. And say, well, where is he? It's not a soon return, it's a sudden return. And they had this expectation that he was coming. You heard what Paul said there. You heard what Jesus said. You heard what the scriptures say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Now, if Christ is going to beat the snot out of us in the tribulation in an unparalleled manner, in a way that the world has never experienced suffering before, is that a very good example to give to us guys here as to how to love our wives? Beat her up before the honeymoon? No, it's not. Because he is going to carry us across the threshold before hell on earth breaks loose, just like he wants you to do with your bride here on this side. Come on, give him a round of applause. He's worthy. You got to do something with these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. And it is. It's a mystery. It's a mystery, but it's a reality for the believer. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. My belief is that that's at the rapture. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's very simple. There has to be time slots for these things that are biblical to take place. Doing anything else with the rapture being before the tribulation messes it all up. Now watch this, because I got to keep moving. Go back to Revelation, if you ever even left, and look at chapter 4, Revelation, verse 1. You heard about trumps, you heard about shouts, you heard about sounds, right? John is a representative of the church. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, and after this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you the things which must happen hereafter. Do you see all that? There's a trumpet, there's a voice, there's a come up hither, the rapture. John's representative of the church in chapter 4, verse 1, and you don't hear the church mentioned again. To chapter 19. You hear of it in chapter 5 when everybody's in heaven and they're saying, you've redeemed us, which goes back to the oldest Greek manuscripts that we have. The us there, you've redeemed us, every people, every tongue, every tribe, every kindred. You are worthy to receive all of our praise, right? There's that plurality that's used in chapter 5. But besides that, you don't hear mention of the church again to chapter 19 when we come back with him, when he's got a sword coming out of his mouth. And the brightness of his coming destroys the Antichrist, which, by the way, can't be revealed until the church is removed, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Solid. Just really, really solid. Because it's the blessed hope. He wants us to be solid in our positioning, solid in our understanding. It's exemption from a period of time that's promised. He wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to have comfort. It's a promise that is made to you and I. And if it were a promise of preservation, it's meaningless if the saints are going to face the same fate as sinners during this time period. Homer, Iliad, if you care, the writings of Josephus, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of Hebrew scriptures, all use this phrase to be taken away from something and to be kept. The hour of about what's to come. And as I've already said to you before, the participle defines the hour. The purpose clause of the definite article, the hour of the temptation that's coming upon the whole inhabited earth that are Christ rejectors and blasphemers, not us. You kept, I'm keeping you. Not just Philly historically in Asia Minor or the Roman Empire, but there's this judgment that's coming globally on the entire earth, and it's not for you. Because Jesus already experienced the full cup of the wrath of God being poured out on Calvary's Hill. So because he's not mad at you, but he's mad about you, he's getting you out of here before it comes. The only ones, by the way, are the 144,000 who are sealed in chapter 7, and the two prophets outside of Jerusalem, maybe you've read about them, for 1,260 days, and then they get killed, that are going to be preserved. But even they are going to get killed and resurrected. So I'm not saying here this morning, as I move to my next point here, that there's this preservation and immunity to trials in general. In this world, there will be trials. In this world, there will be suffering. We all have experienced it and are experiencing it, and we know that to be true. But what I am saying, because Jesus never promised that, that's false, is that we are not going to be exposed to, engulfed by, this wrath of Almighty God. It's for the earth dwellers, the inhabitants of the earth. So it's a biblical thing. It's a historical thing. It's a contextual thing. Place after place after place. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, another instance. Jesus said, I'm near my coming. It's right at the door. These apostles, these Bible writers believed in the imminent return of Christ and coming in their lifetime. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, in present tense, that we are continually waiting up for his coming. You guys that have kids that are out and about, you know what it is to wait up. He's saying, that's us. We are waiting up for his coming. He doesn't indicate that there's got to be this gap of time between the waiting up for and his appearing. You understand? I hope I've exhausted it. The belief of the church through church history. I'm going to do a little more. From the Didache, written about 100, 120 AD, shortly after Revelation was written. It says this, watch for your life's aches. Let not your lamps be quenched, nor your loins be unloosed. But be ready, for you know not the hour which your Lord does come. Close quote. The first epistle of Clement, written about AD 96, says, quote, of a truth, Soon and suddenly shall his will be accomplished, as the scripture bears witness, saying, speedily will he come, and he will not tarry, close quote. Clement of Rome, he preached the coming of Christ according to an imminency. He said, quote, come quickly and not tarry, close quote. The second epistle of Clement said, quote, be ready for the day of the Lord's appearing, close quote. The epistle of Barnabas said, quote, the Lord has cut short the times, and the days of his beloved may hasten. The Lord is near, and his reward is with him, close quote. John Wesley said, quote, perhaps it will appear as the day spring from on high before the morning light. Oh, do not set a time, but expect him every hour. Now is he near, even at the doors, close quote. Luther said, quote, let us not think that the coming of Jesus is far off. Let us look up with heads lifted up. Let us expect our Redeemer's coming with a longing and with a cheerful mind, close quote. John Calvin in his Institutes wrote this, quote, Scripture uniformly enjoins us to look with expectation for the advent of Jesus Christ, close quote. These are just a few excerpts from these early church fathers going all the way back to the first century. They were pre-trib. They believed in the imminent return of Jesus. And it's important that we do. Is it a salvation matter? No. Can you still come to this church even if you're post-trib, mid-trib? Please. Especially through our journey of Revelation. But why am I making such a stink about it on a Sunday service? Because I believe this. If we think that the Lord's coming is delayed for this next season of human history to unfold, there's going to be this lackadaisical, nonchalant approach in our walk with him. If I think that there's something that stands between me and the trump sounding and the voice of the archangel and the words being spoken come up in there, if I think that I got this security, it's a false security, in a season of time that has to be unfolding before that can happen, man, it's going to cause me to sort of let my dukes down a little bit and just mosey and meander through this world. But if I understand that biblically speaking, there's nothing left. The trajectory that we are watching and that we are on is biblical. If I understand it, I see so much clearly, so much more clearly. And my head is up and I'm looking. I'm looking for the appearing of Jesus. I'm listening. But man, if I think, well, the Antichrist still has to get on the scene, this whole one world order still has to take place, the globalists still have to have their way, and then 3.5 years into that, the temple has to be rebuilt, and then all these things have to happen, and then we're going to get out of here, man. I'm going to just sort of become, whatever. What I'm saying then is the imminent return of Jesus, like a thief in the night, keeps us on our toes. We need to be found ready. We need to take it seriously to keep our accounts current. God, there's something here. We need to gather together all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We got to just keep doing it. We got to keep showing up. If wearing a mask is what makes you comfortable, or sitting a few seats away, or sitting in the floor, then so be it. We need the contact of we need to see each other. It's an antichrist world out there. There's a great falling away that Jesus had to happen. Itching ears, no longer enduring sound doctrine and truth. It's here. It's on the scene. Pastors are falling into sin. They're falling out of the pulpits. The word of God is being closed. We know what's going on. We need this. We need the camaraderie. We feed off each other's strength. We got to go from strength to strength together. We got to keep doing this all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. It's not a fire drill. It's not a rough draft. It's not going to be, okay, that was a practice. Now next time, be serious when you hear the trumpet sound. It's just going to happen. And the true church is going to go. And the pretenders and the fakers are going to stay. And you know something? The delusion is going to be even stronger after the restrainer is removed. Do you understand? Because the devil is then going to be on the scene full force. Number one, he's going to be angry. He knows his time is short. He knows the Bible better than you know the Bible. He knows the Bible better than I know the Bible. He knows his time now is on the ticker and it's short. He is going to unleash. He is going to move quickly and fastly. The hits are going to be harder and more intense. It is going to be a dreadful time, and there is no escaping at that point. his return was a warning to Pergamos, if you remember our study of that church, a threat to Sardis, but here an encouragement. The only other time you find the phrase, I come quickly in verse 11, is in chapter 22 at the close of this book, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20. I'm coming like a thief in the night. And attached to his coming is this exhortation and charge to you. So hold fast. So hold fast. Okay, you kept, I'm going to keep. I'm coming, so you hold fast. You see that? It's relational. You kept my word, my name, the main thing, the main thing, the center thing, the center thing. You did that, I'm going to do this. You did that, I'm going to do this, he says. Now listen, I'm coming quickly. You keep on holding is what he's saying in verse 12. At the end of verse 11 and verse 12, he's saying, you keep holding. You keep clinging on to. You do not let go of that which you have so that no man can take your reward. Him that overcometh, I'm going to make a pillar in the temple of my God, verse 12. And he shall no more go out, no more leaving the presence of God, as it were, physically. You're going to be with him. This promise is never going to be separated from him again. You're going to be with him, he says. And then he goes on to say in this verse, and you can spend so much time. We have another service that we have to get ready for, so I can't fully unfold it. But man, verse 12 is full of encouragement. He says you're going to be in the city that is of the Lord. Never going to have to leave him again. Three times he mentions this name of God. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. That's your citizenship. Your citizenship is heaven. You have a dual citizenship right now, America and heaven. But America is not your permanent home. It's just your abiding place. Your permanent citizenship is in glory. The temple is heaven. He is the temple. He is the presence. The Ezekiel calls this place, the Lord is there in Ezekiel 48. That's what this, what's heaven's called. What is it? Oh, it's the Lord is there. And you're going to be where the Lord is forevermore and never separated from him. Once again, away from the hell on earth that breaks loose that he's speaking of in verse 10. You're going to be with him. So your citizenship is heaven. Your identification is his name. Take the name, not the number. Take the name Jesus, not the number. The name is Jesus. It's going to be written, the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him, there's this revelation, my new name. There's the foundation stones of the tribes of Israel, the gates of the 12 apostles, but you and I, we're going to walk around with his new name on us. They get their name etched in the foundation stones. They get their names etched into the 12 gates. We get his new name as the church of the firstborn written upon us. That's what he says to us. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking today to the churches. Pillars. Permanence. This beautiful promise for watching people that don't capitulate. That can't be shaken. Philly was a city that was shaken. Philly was a city that was destroyed in 17 AD by an earthquake. Earthquakes were a prominent thing in that region that often happened, and this would mean something to them. You're going to be a pillar. Permanence. A thing of strength and glory. Don't be shaken. And I think that that's an appropriate place to close this morning in this first service. Don't be shaken. Don't be shaken. Hold your Bible in your hands and keep it. This is not the time to be lazy in your Bible reading and your prayer time. Stay close to Jesus. I don't know what the news, breaking news, is going to be in the days and weeks and months to come. The nation is still super divided. Evil abounds. Wickedness abounds. But we know this. We know that this has to happen. We know that it's going to happen in order for this stage to be fully set for him coming to get his bride and to take us home. So we want to see Jesus move. We want to see his Spirit be poured out. We want to see people be saved. That's absolutely the truth. We're not gloom and doomists. We don't just have this message that we're heralding of all negativity. Certainly, we enjoy the life God's given to us, and we want to be used in these dark days. But at the same time, man, there's this hope that we hold on to, that no matter what happens out there, no matter what happens in Washington, no matter what is accomplished by the globalists and their agenda, Jesus is in charge. And nothing's going to thwart this promise that he makes to us explicitly in Scripture. He's coming again. Amen. So let's ask the Lord this morning in the close of this service that we might be found ready. I love the testimony of Enoch, and he walked with God, and then he was not, for he was taken. He's a type of the church. Noah and his family are not a type of the church. It's a type of Israel that will be preserved through the storm, through the tribulation. There will be a remnant that is saved. There will be people that are saved. God's going to pour out his spirit still in some measure, cooperating with the angelic message that are flying in the sky of the gospel and things that people have heard. People are going to still be saved in that regard. It's crazy. Noah is a type of Israel. Enoch is a type of the church. For he walked with God. Just walking with God. Just walk with Jesus. 2021, I don't know if you do resolutions. I don't know what you do. Make this your purpose, though. Walk with God. Walk with him like Adam did in the cool of the garden of the day. Walk with him. Talk with him. Develop a prayer life. Learn to commit everything to God in prayer. Troubles, problems, sorrows, concerns, fears. Just give it to God. Talk with God. Make him your very best friend. And let him talk back to you with Scripture. This is how he speaks. Don't rely on a man to speak as the voice box of God to you, because we can't. Only he can speak to the depths of your heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through his word. You speak to God in prayer. Walk with God and then be not, for you were taken. And then be not, for you were taken. Amen? Let's stand and worship the Lord. Jesus, bless your people. Strengthen us, God, to walk with you and then be not, for we were taken. In your name and for your glory, all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.